But we've been friends for a long time. Brother Lowell and I were talking last night. I first met him and many of you in 1972 over in Birmingham. And I think the first time I was here to preach to you was in 1981. And I've been here once or twice a year ever since. And I thank God for you. Appreciate your love and intercessions on my behalf, our congregation in Danville, for your generosity to me and to the cause of Christ around the world. I can't tell you how much I appreciate you sending the gift you did to Brother Frank Hall as we said goodbye to him last week. He's gone down to Cornelius, North Carolina, start the work there. And we are greatly honored that God has called out from our midst several men to preach the gospel of his grace, and honored that he sent Larry here from our midst to you. And so thankful for what he's done for you, and look forward to what he shall do for you as you labor together in the cause of Christ. John Newton, who wrote so many of the good hymns that we sing, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me, wrote another hymn that is not in but one or two modern hymn books that I'm aware of. Newton said, I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know, and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer, but it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hoped that in some favorite hour he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yet more, with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my gourds and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ, from self and pride to set thee free, and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayst seek thine all in me. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll be working my way down to our text in verse 10. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. The gospel. Now, read the scriptures as they stand. I declare unto you the gospel. There is just one. There is just one. Everything contrary to the gospel is a false gospel. Everything that detracts from the gospel is a false gospel. Everything that adds to the gospel is a false gospel. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand. This gospel, the gospel of the grace of God, is the gospel which every saved sinner has received. It is the gospel every saved sinner believes. Those who do not receive this gospel are not saved. They're not born again. They're not taught of God. They're not called of God, but rather are yet lost in trespasses and in sins. If you have not received the gospel, you don't know God. You may be religious. You may be moral. You may be a missionary, a preacher. You may be an evangelist. You may be many things, but you don't know God if you haven't received the gospel. This is that gospel wherein we who believe stand. We stand in this gospel, having access to God in the grace of God, redeemed, justified, sanctified, accepted, and kept, standing firm in the gospel. Look at verse 2. By which also you are saved. Salvation comes to sinners by the preaching of the gospel. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Oh, how blessed are those people to whom God is pleased to send a man preaching the gospel. By this means God saves his elect. By this means God calls sinners from death unto life. We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. By this means, by the preaching of the gospel, sinners are saved and sanctified. They're taught, they're instructed, they're reproved, they're guided, they're corrected. God speaks to sinners by the gospel. One of you last night asked me about dreams. And you may have dreams and visions and all kinds of things. Don't pay any attention to them. But they come true. Don't pay any attention to it. Don't even investigate it. If you do, you're going to get in trouble. God speaks by his word. God speaks by his word. In time past, we're told in Hebrews 1, he spoke by the fathers, unto the fathers by the prophets and by visions and so on. But in this last day, God's spoken to us by his son, and his word is right here in front of you. By the preaching of the word, God speaks to, instructs, and guides his people and brings sinners to life in Christ. This is that gospel by which we are saved, but look what Paul says. If, only if, you continue in the gospel. Only if you hold fast, keep in memory, the word would better be translated, hold fast, steadfastly adhere to the gospel. If you don't continue in the gospel, your professed faith is but vanity. Your professed faith is but a sham. Men come make a profession of faith and they continue for a while and we get excited and they do. And then after a while, they're gone. They're gone. They depart from the gospel. Preachers preach the gospel of God's free grace and they continue for a while, maybe for many years, and then they want to see things happen. We've got to build the church. We've got to make things happen. So they start to twist things and manipulate things and cut off the sharp edges of the gospel. Those who depart from the gospel never knew the gospel. Those who depart from Christ never knew Christ. They went out from us because they were not of us. Had they been of us, they would have remained with us unto this day. Look at verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Now he's about to tell us about the gospel. Here it is. I delivered to you this gospel that I preached to you, which you've received, wherein you stand. This gospel by which you are saved. I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. Now mark this next word. If you haven't marked it already, underscore it. Put a star or two or three beside it, because this is the key. H-O-W. H-O-W, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The gospel is more than a doctrine. The gospel is more than a set of facts. The gospel is a person. It is the declaration, the blessed announcement, the good news of the redemption accomplished by the doing and dying of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The gospel is H-O-W, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. People have the vain idea. People have been taught since they were knee-high to a grasshopper in religious circles all over the world in every religious denomination called Christian since the beginning of time, since the beginning of days when our Lord first sent out his disciples. There have been false teachers who come and they would tell you that the gospel is the fact that Christ died, was buried, and rose again according to Scripture. That is not the gospel. That is not the gospel. If that's the gospel, then that old man over in Rome dressed up in a Masonic order costume, or that bunch of folks dressed, priests dressed in drag, they're saved. If that's the gospel, because they all believe it. It's just the fact that Christ died, was buried, rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, is the gospel. Then the Mormons are saved. Folks who deny that Jesus is the Christ, they're saved. If the fact that Christ died, was buried, rose again, according to the scriptures, is true, then the Campbellites, folks who believe in baptismal regeneration, they're all saved. In fact, if that's the fact, then everybody who says, I believe that Jesus died, was buried, rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, is saved. But the fact is not the gospel. The gospel is the declaration of how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. How did he die? How did he die? Let me give you three words. The Lord Jesus died voluntarily. Nobody took his life from him. He said, I lay down my life for the sheep. I had the power to lay it down. I had the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. He died by his own voluntary will because he set his face like a flint, as you just read a little bit ago, going up to Jerusalem to accomplish redemption. He died voluntarily, and he died vicariously. The word vicarious simply means substitutionarily. He died in somebody's place. He died in the stead of somebody. Now, he did not die vicariously for every person who ever lived. That is the most ridiculous, ludicrous nonsense that's ever been perpetrated. To say that Christ died for folks who were already in hell is absurd. It's absurd. And there were multitudes already in hell. To say that Christ died for sinners who yet go to hell is absurd and blasphemous. For it declares that the blood of Jesus Christ really doesn't make any difference at all in the salvation of sinners. If Christ died for Judas as well as for Peter, then his death didn't make any difference between Judas and Peter. If he died as well for the Sodomites who perished in Sodom as he did for Lot who was delivered from Sodom, then his death didn't make any difference between Lot and the Sodomites. If the Lord Jesus died for sinners who perished under the wrath of God, as for sinners who are saved and wind up in heaven, then the difference between those in heaven and those in hell is not what he did, but what you do. And that's blasphemy. That's will worship. That's idolatry. That's damning to your soul. That's damning to your soul. What did the Savior say? He said, I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. Well, what about these other folks? Listen to what the Savior said twice. John 17, verse 9, verse 20. He said this twice. I pray not for the world. What about those other folks? I didn't pray for them. And you can bank on this, Mike, if you didn't pray for them, you didn't die for them. I would heaps rather pray for you than die for you. If you didn't pray for them, you didn't die for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and thine are mine. I laid down my life for the sheep. And there was a whole crowd of religious folks standing around there. And they said, we don't like that. He said, I didn't expect you to. You're not my sheep. You're not. You believe not because you're not of my sheep. You're not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice. They receive my gospel. My sheep hear my voice. I give to them eternal life. They follow me, and they shall never perish. That's his word. That's his word. Christ died voluntarily. Christ died vicariously in the room instead of God's elect. That is to say, in the room instead of every sinner who in time is saved by his grace. And third, Christ died victoriously. Oh, I like that. What does that mean, preacher? Whatever it is he intended to do, he did. Whatever it is he intended to accomplish, he accomplished. Whatever it is he intended to bring in, he brought in. Whoever it is he intended to save, he saved. Whoever it is he intended to redeem, he redeemed. Whoever sins he intended to put away, their sins are put away. Why did he die? He died to satisfy the justice of God, to save his people from their sins. And when he died, he said, "It is finished. This work is done." And to prove it, yonder he sits, seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. All right? That's how the Savior died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, according to all the prophecies of the Old Testament, according to all the prophecies of the Old Testament, according to all the types and ceremonies of the Old Testament law, particularly according to all the sacrifices that were given in the Old Testament. Those sacrifices, did you ever notice, with the giving of the law, every sacrifice that God accepted was a sacrifice offered at the time God said offer it. It was offered in the place where God said you'll bring it. It was offered in the way God said do it. And it was always effectual. Notice particularly the Passover sacrifice. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Where was he sacrificed? At Jerusalem. No other place. At the door of the temple. No other place. Where was his blood taken? Is taken and sprinkled on the altar and taken into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled on the mercy seat. And God said when he gave Moses commandment to make that mercy seat, he said, "That's where I'll meet you." You know what our Savior's name is? Christ, our mercy seat. That's where God meets sinners. The sacrifice was offered according to God's purpose, by God's appointment, in God's place, and God accepted it. So that when Aaron offered the sacrifice, the people came out. All right, Aaron came out of the Holy of Holies and he put back on his gorgeous array and he stood before the people as God's high priest and lifted up his hands and he said, "Now, on the basis of this sacrifice, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and give thee peace." In other words, the sacrifice was always effectual. That's how Christ died. By the blood of Jesus Christ shed at Calvary, all the blessings of God's grace flow to sinners freely, to all sinners for whom the Son of God died. And that's God's salvation. This is how Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Robert Murray McShane, a great Scottish preacher who died when he was just 29 years old, he said, "Christ was made sin for us and buried as one made sin for us. Bearing our sin in his own body on the tree, he was slain. And he was buried for 3 days out of sight. And on the third day, he was raised without sin, justified in the Spirit." And so he accomplished redemption for us, being raised again on the third day, just as God said it would come to pass. "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." It was repeated in the Old Testament prophets. On the third day, he's going to rise again and his people with him. On the third day, he's coming out of the grave. Over and over again, God told us that. And on the third day, Jesus Christ came out of the grave. Then, having arisen the third day, according to the Scriptures, he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Now look at verse 9. Here, beginning at verse 9, going down through, or verse 5 rather, going through verse 9, the Spirit of God tells us that the resurrection of Christ is an indisputable fact of history. And that he was seen of Cephas, of Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time, for I am the least of all the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. You read those verses of Scripture, and it stands evident that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is an indisputable fact of history. It is an indisputable fact of history. Now, folks laugh at us and they say, oh, you don't believe that stuff, do you? Yeah, I do. I sure do. I rest my entire soul upon that fact. He who died in my stead rose as my representative, ascended into heaven, and took his seat on the throne of God. And yonder sits the God-man, my Redeemer, my High Priest, my Advocate, with the reins of the universe in his hands, ruling the world for my everlasting salvation. Now, look at verse 10. Here's my text and my subject. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul said, I'm not fit to be called an apostle. He said, I'm less than the least of all saints. He said, I'm the chief of sinners. Paul is saying, I don't deserve anything from God. I don't deserve anything from God except judgment, wrath, and damnation. You too. You too. That's all. You can't have, according to this book, in the same conversation, God's mercy and your merit. You don't merit anything from God. Not by who you are, not by what you do, not by what you think, not by decision you make, not by your will, not by your worth, not by your works. All you merit from God is everlasting damnation. Because, Mike, you're nothing but sin. That's all you are. And that's all you can do. And that's all you can produce. If you're saved, you're saved by free grace. Free grace. No room for merit if it's mercy. No room for work if it's grace. One pushes the other out the door. There's no mixture. But preacher, it just stands for reason that God expects us to do something. It stands for reason to men who don't know God's reasoning. It stands for reason to folks who reason after the flesh. We don't build our faith on what stands to reason according to mom, dad, or the religious world. We build our faith on what stands revealed in the book of God. Paul said, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. I'm less than the least of all the saints. I am the chief of sinners. You see, this man knew nothing of human merit and human worth. He declares of himself as a sinner, saved by the grace of God. And every sinner declares and acknowledges of themselves, by the grace of God, I am what I am. For this saved sinner, there was no creed or confession of faith more suitable to his experience. And the same is true of the one speaking to you. Believers, all saved sinners, gladly ascribe. You don't have to force them to. They gladly ascribe the whole of their salvation to the free grace of God. They always do. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Now, let me make three, maybe four statements, and I'll be done. First, understand this is my doctrinal confession. This is my doctrinal confession. I'm often asked by folks, what's my confession of faith? What's my creed? Do I have any confession I've written out or received by others? And I tell them, you don't have to work hard to find out what I believe and preach. It's all, everything I've ever written, everything I've ever preached is posted unedited on the webpage. Just go look at any of it. And just read one sermon and you'll find out what I believe about everything. Just read one of them and you'll find out what I believe about everything. This is my confession of faith. By the grace of God, I am what I am. You see, I know what I am. not what I am by nature, but what I am in Christ. This is what I am. God made me to see something that only a saved man will ever see and acknowledge. He made me to know I'm a sinner. Terry Hogan, there you sit with your wife. I love you both dearly. And there's nothing in you but sin. And the best deeds you perform are just sin. The best prayer you ever prayed is fit for hell. Best thought you ever had is fit for the wrath of God. Nothing else. Nothing else. Oh, but you don't know what he does. Yeah, I do too, because I do the same thing. I do the same thing. His may look better than yours, mine, but it's the same thing. It's just sin. It's just sin. Just corruption. I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner saved by God's free grace. I know I'm a sinner washed in the blood of Christ. A sinner to whom God will never impute sin. He charged my sin on His Son, my substitute. He'll never charge it to me again. Complete atonement Thou hast made, and to the utmost farthing paid, whate'er Thy people owed. I know that I'm a sinner, accepted of God in Christ His Son. A sinner well-pleasing to God. John, that's beyond imagination. I'm in Christ. And God said of His Son, this is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. That means He's well pleased with me. But you just said everything you do is sin. You remember what the Scripture says about David after he had taken Bathsheba and murdered Uriah? The Scripture says the thing that David did displeased the Lord. The thing that David did displeased the Lord. It didn't say David displeased the Lord. God showed David, showed Israel, and showed the world the thing that David did displeased the Lord. And when he sent his prophet to David, Nathan came and said to David, "Thou art the man." David's immediate response was, "I have sinned." I love the next word that came from God. You know what the next word was came from God? "Well, David, you're going to have to prove it. We'll put you on a little probation period. Now let's see if you're really sincere about this thing." David said, "I have sinned." Nathan said, "The Lord hath put away thy sin." He didn't say he's going to. He didn't say my. He said, "The Lord hath put away." Before you ever knew it, before you ever committed it, God put it away in the sacrifice of His Son, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I know what I am in Christ. Let me tell you what I am. Have you ever seen a saint? Have you ever seen one? Have you ever seen a saint? Well, look up here. You're looking at St. Don. You're looking at St. Don. That's right. In fact, if you will read this book, you will discover that God's people are never spoken of by God or any prophet or any apostle. Not one sinner who believes on Christ is ever spoken of in this book as a sinner by God, His prophet, or His apostles. They speak of themselves that way, but not by God. God calls them saints. Sanctified. Holy. Holy. How can that be? Christ is our sanctification. Christ is our holiness. I am righteous in Christ. Righteous by the doing and dying of Christ. Righteous by the power and grace of God. Jesus Christ's name is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And that's the very name He gives His people. Jeremiah 33, verse 6. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. We are so really and truly one with Christ that the two cannot be made two. We're one. One with God, my Savior. You say, "Well, Brother Don, that's the way God reckons things." Look at Romans chapter 6 just a minute. Turn back there. Romans chapter 6. Let me show you something. That's the way God sees things. Now, I told you this before. I'm going to keep telling it till you hear it. however God sees things. That's how they really are. However God sees things, that's how they really are. Doesn't matter how you see it. Doesn't matter how your neighbor sees it. However God sees things, that's the way they really are. Now look what it says in Romans 6, verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. If the Lord reckons me righteous, I reckon He's right. And He commands me to reckon that He's right. God's reckoning is true, just, and righteous, made righteous by God's eternal decree. When He chose us in Christ before the world began, when God chose His elect in Christ before the world began, this is what the book of God says concerning us. He foreknew us. That is, He loved us with an everlasting love. That's what the word foreknowledge means. Loved beforehand. He approved of us and accepted us. He foreknew us in Christ. And having foreknown us in Christ, having loved us with an everlasting love, we were called and sanctified and glorified in Christ Jesus the Lord. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. You mean before the world ever began, we were already justified and glorified and sanctified and called and redeemed in Christ? That's what He said. That's what He said. Well, how can that be? He's God. And His will is His doing. For God to will it is for God to do it. And we were accepted into beloved before the world began, righteous by the decree of God. In time, the Scripture tells us that Jesus Christ, by His blood, sanctified us. Sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. With His one sacrifice for sin, we're told in verse 14 of Hebrews 10, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. When Christ died, He took away our sins. He took away our sins. I mean, He took them away before you were born. When He died, He took them away. Before you ever came forth from your mother's womb speaking lies, Christ took away the sins of His people. Before you ever lived that life of rebellion with your fist shoved in God's face, Christ had taken away your sins. Before you ever were given faith in Him and believed Him and cried, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, Christ took away your sins when He died in your stead. And when He comes in the grace and power of His Spirit, giving us life, He makes us righteous, putting His nature in us. So that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. A new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. The new birth doesn't happen because you say, I believe in Jesus. The new birth doesn't happen because you make a decision. The new birth doesn't come to pass because you learn facts. You can learn every word in this book, memorize it, and recite it without missing so much as a comma, and yet not know God. How does a man come to know God? God comes to dead sinners and puts life in them. And that's all. That's all. God comes to dead sinners and puts life in them. Our Lord said concerning Lazarus, He said to Martha and Mary, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? He said, now stand back, I'm going to show you what I'm talking about. He said, Lazarus, come forth. Why, he couldn't do that. He'd been dead. He'd been dead for 4 days. He had already begun to rot. He was dead. Oh, he could come forth. Because with the call came the power. With the call came the life. And God the Son calls Lazarus to come out of the grave. Without Lazarus doing anything. Without Lazarus doing anything. I don't know how he came out of there. I've often thought to myself, I'd sure like to have seen that happen. I don't have any idea how he came out of the tomb. Because I know when he came out, he was still wrapped up in grave clothes. He was still wrapped up like a dead man. And the Lord Jesus said to those standing by, loose him and let him go. And that's what we do in the preaching of the gospel. Christ calls sinners from death to life, and we spend the rest of their lives taking the great clothes off. Spend the rest of our lives setting them free. Setting them free. Loose them and let him go. Salvation is a work of God Almighty that only God can do. Not the preacher, not the preacher, not the church, not the Sunday school teacher, only God. Only God. I'm going to talk to your pastor for just a minute. Y'all listen in. You've already experienced it. I know you have. I haven't even talked to you about it. I know you have. Boy, I sure would like to see this place full, wouldn't you? I'd love for y'all have to bust the walls out and build another building, wouldn't you? Oh, I'd love to see that happen. I'd love to see God save folks in this town. Oh, I'd love to see that happen. I go somewhere preaching the gospel almost every week. I preach almost every day, preaching the gospel of God's free grace, literally around the world. Usually just dozen, two dozen, sometimes a couple of hundred people, but usually it's just a handful of folks. Everywhere I go. And everywhere I go, I keep hoping, oh, God, stretch the tents of your kingdom. Increase the stakes of this house and cause your kingdom to flourish in this world. And you get to thinking, maybe I ought to do things different. Maybe we ought to have a little entertainment, a little show. Maybe we ought to have something special for the children, something special for the old folks, something special for the single folks, something special for the divorced folks, something special for the old people, something special for mama, something special for daddy, so we've got something special for everybody except God. And that's what you've got in churches all over this town. I've only been in this, and I'll guarantee you, in churches all over this town, of every denomination under the sun, you've got room for everything except God and His Word. And preachers begin to compromise the gospel. I was talking to somebody about this last night. Folks are running away as fast as they can from particular effectual redemption because that's the crucial issue of the gospel. And they think, well, if we just change our message, then God will do stuff. No, the devil will, not God. The devil will, not God. God's work is done by the preaching of His Word, by the power of His Spirit. And you're not going to make it happen by something you do. Understand that? You're not going to make it happen by something you do. Preach the gospel of God's grace and wait and see what God does. And I just said to John and Gabe back there a little bit ago, for the most part, it's best for us not to know. Best that we not know how God might be pleased to use what we do. Best that Fairmount Grace Church in Sylacauga, Alabama, never really know how God uses you. Because it go to your head in a hurry. It go to your head in a hurry. What do? It is required of stewards, and that's all we are, that a man be found faithful. Faithful unto death. Salvation comes by the power and grace of God, revealing His Son in you as only He can. Now, this is what I am. I'm in Christ, and with His spotless garments on, I am as holy as God's own Son. This is by the grace of God. Second, here's my constant experience. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I know something about myself that none of you know, except as you know it about yourselves. I have a daily struggle, a daily warfare, a relentless conflict in my soul between flesh and spirit. Sin rages in me. Sin rages in me all the time. Not occasionally, all the time. I've never picked this book up to read it. The sin didn't rage in me. I've never knelt before God in prayer in my most desperate need when sin didn't rage in me. Never. I've never stood where I am right now, including this moment, when sin didn't rage in me. Just rage in me. Well, when you get a little older, your lust aren't as bad. No, you just can't do what you used to, that's all. The corruption's just as bad. Is there anybody here of whom that's not true? Anybody? The lust of your heart are just as bad as they've ever been. Nothing's changed, except God put a new man in me. A new man called Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the flesh lusts against the Spirit. And I stand before God, relentlessly confessing, this is my experience. By the grace of God, I am what I am. When I am preserved in the midst of trial, it's because God preserves me. And when I fall, as oft I do, and the Lord raises me up, it's because God raised me up. The righteous falleth 7 times in a day. Reckon why he said 7 times. You fell more than that today. 7 is used in the Scripture to speak of completion. And that means, Louis, that in the totality of your life, you fall. The righteous falleth 7 times in a day. As often as you breathe, you fall. And the Lord raises him up. By the grace of God, I am what I am. When others whom I highly esteem, who seem so strong in the faith, turn and walk no more with the Master as Judas did, as that multitude in John 6 did, I confess by the grace of God, I am what I am. When I'm made to rejoice, as sometimes God lets me, in the fullness of God's blessings in Christ. Oh, how good God has been to this sinner. Oh, how good God has been to this sinner. Here I am nearing 65 years old. And let me tell you what I've experienced in these 65 years. The goodness of God. Nothing else. The goodness of God. And I acknowledge by the grace of God I am what I am. And when at last I stand with Christ in glory, I'll join those who bow before His throne and take the crown He puts on my head and lay it at His feet. And say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. This is my grateful acknowledgement. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Neither be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Have I missed anybody? Have I missed anybody? And such were some of you. But you are sanctified. But you're justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Washed sanctified, and justified. How come? Because by the grace of God, here I am, guilty of all this black catalog of ungodliness, washed and sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God in the mighty operations of His grace. The Lord God snatched me from the pit of hell and set my feet on the rock, Christ Jesus. 45 years ago, I was selling shoes in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, on Trey Street, worked for Stanley Shoes. And about 75% of our trade were black folks in that section of town. And they'd come in and put shoes on layaway, like the way we used to do things before everybody got crazy with credit cards. And they'd put $2 down or $5 down and come in and pay on them every week until they'd go home with the shoes. And one day I was waiting on a lady. She'd come in, she would lay the boy a pair of shoes, and I forgot what she put down on them, but I had to go get the receipt book and write it up, and had to get her name and address, telephone number. And I said, "What's your name?" She looked at me like she must have been somewhere between 70 and 200. And she said, "Grace Grabs." I said, "What?" She said, "Grace Grabs." I said, "Ma'am, I don't have any idea whether you realize this or not, but that's just what grace does." She says, "Sure do, don't it, honey?" Oh, God of all grace, snatch sinners from the pit, set them on the rock, and make us sinners saved by your grace, consecrate ourselves to you entirely. Amen. Thank you for your attention.